We all need those reminders to do things at times. It's part of the fallen human nature to forget because we have failing memories. But you know, the same applies also in the spiritual context. Those who profess faith in Christ can sometimes forget from whence the Lord, by His grace, reached down and lifted us up. And Paul here in these verses, as he writes to Titus, he reminds them of the duties of God's people and what they should be engaged in because of what they have in Christ. But by doing so, you'll notice that the gospel, or I trust that you will see, the gospel is laid out for all who have never experienced God's grace in salvation. And so, if you like, there's a double application. Now that could be said for many portions in the Word of God. If you think for a moment of the commandments, the believer is reminded as they come to the commandments what God's standard is. The child of God is caused to consider the one who fulfilled the law of God on our behalf, even the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the unconverted, they're brought face to face with the law of God. That law that they have broken in Adam, that law which declares them as guilty before a thrice holy God, they're confronted with the truth that the law condemns them. And so, therefore, they need the one who kept the law of God perfectly, and one who can save them from its eternal condemnation. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now you look at the words of verse 3 and you'll see some of those sins. What an awful picture we have there. A picture that shows the professing believer what they once were before God's grace reached us. But a verse that also shows the unconverted soul their state in their sin and without God tonight. We have only got to take a closer look at that verse 3 and realize that we have no reason to boast. We have no reason to be filled with pride. But understand that that is not where the apostle stops. For he, as it were, takes that still frame and he brings it into his developing room. And he's able to bring it up to date where the people of God are concerned. And the photo shot of verse 3 is completely different in the following verses that come. We can only say what a change there is. Just the same as there would be if you're in that developing studio. From the negative that goes in under those solutions and is brought out to the fullness of its picture in all its glory. And what a change is seen here where the Lord steps into a person's life. What a change is wrought by God's wonderful salvation. And that is what the unsaved loved one tonight can experience and can become tonight, all because of the grace of God. Let me show you firstly the origin of being saved. Look at the word which brings forth the contrast and the change. For having read the words of verse 3, we then come to the next word. It says, but. Thank God for the but in that verse. But for the grace of God in our lives, we would still be in our sin. We would still be in the rottenness of verse 3. But alas, that is not the case for those whom the Lord has saved. Men and women, can I say it? It is good and it is an excellent habit to use biblical words in our conversation. And the word saved is one of them. Now, I've gone to gospel preaching churches and so have you. Funerals, weddings, other such gatherings and meetings. And how often has it been that the one who is ministering the word on that given occasion scarcely is heard to use the word saved? It's a good biblical word. Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19. Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked. Romans 10:13. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the following verse, I should say, in Acts 16:31. But Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a good word to use. But thinking of this salvation, what was its origin? Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. It begins with God. You have a double emphasis here. In verse 3, there is man's inhumanity to man. In verse 4, you have God's love to man. In verse 3, you have the darkness of the believer's past. In verse 4, dawns the light of God's goodness, which finds us saved by grace. Two things specifically are noted there. There's the goodness of God, and there's His love which appeared. This word, translated kindness, is one which is used only by Paul, and in other places it is translated goodness. I give you one example, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's the goodness or the favor of God that meant that there's such a thing as His salvation. But you know, it goes further than that. Because there's also His love. The word could be read, love to man. We must remember that His goodness and His love was not ascribed. It was not showered upon some earthly ruler or upon those who deserved it. But rather, it was bestowed upon fallen, undeserving, unworthy sinners like you and I. And that gives you a picture of the measure of the goodness and the measure of the love of which Paul speaks about here. It was out of such a heart that salvation originated. And the author of it is God the Father. Called here God our Savior. It seems to be a favorable term of the apostle. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. You come to Titus 1 and the words of verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The same in chapter 2 verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It's God the Father who rescues man from his depravity of sin and who saves us. And it is all from by grace, from start to finish. That is the ground, that is the motive of salvation. This kindness and love of God appeared to man. It was manifest. It was clearly shown, as the word really means. And it is seen and shown throughout His word. The message, the content of the word of God is one of the goodness and of the mercy of the Lord toward mankind. Not least in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God was manifest in the flesh. And Christ in obedience left the realms of glory behind. And the glory He had with the Father. And He came and He took upon Himself the form of our nature. He whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain. Yet He confined Himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And He was born as we are, yet without sin. He walked amongst men, the sinless Lamb of God. And on that cross of Calvary, He was to die as the sinner's substitute for sinners there. You see, at Calvary, we see God's goodness and we see God's love toward man in all its fullness. Salvation originated with the triune God. But that leads me on to ask a question. How are we saved? We've seen the origin of it. It's with God. the giving of His Son, the second person of the Trinity. But how are you and I saved, or how can we be saved? The answer is given both in a negative way as well as in a positive way. You'll find it in the words of verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's the negative. Paul is saying to Titus that we are not what we used to be in verse 3, but we are different. We are saved, but our salvation wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done. Ask a lot of ordinary people, even in a community such as this down the street, ask them how they could be saved and ready for heaven, and I'm sure you will get the answer by something of the similar to the words of verse 5, without the word not. They'll say maybe by our own good works, by works of righteousness. The basis and the reason why God chose any one of His people to be saved was not what He saw in them. It wasn't because of their commendable works. It wasn't because He looked down the corridors of time and of centuries and said, there's a man will go to church, there's a woman will be a good living person. You see, men and women, salvation is not by works. And that is taught, of course, throughout the Scriptures. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of works, and not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. If I can bring you to Galatians chapter 2 in the words of verse 16, it brings out the same truth as I just quoted from Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Well, listen to Galatians 2 verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Listen, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can't be saved by good works. No such works in man which could please God. For we know if we fail in one point of the law, then we fail in it all. If God's salvation was by works of righteousness, the man who was penning this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit would not have experienced that. For Paul was a persecutor. He persecuted God's people. He was that one that caused injury to the church of Jesus Christ before he was converted. Or if you want to use another illustration, you just think of the dying thief tonight. The one that was converted. That dying thief, again, his life was not one of good works. And he had no opportunity to show his good works. He was dying on the cross. He was in the last hour of his life when he realized that he needed a Savior. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But Paul, you see, goes on not only to state the negative. And now we're not by works of righteousness which we have done. But he goes on to speak positively how anyone can be saved. But he says in verse 5, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. It was by God's mercy that Titus was chosen to be a child of God. It is by His mercy that any one of us are redeemed and saved and on our way to heaven tonight. We're only old sinners saved by God's grace. And he completes the verse by qualifying what he meant. By giving an insight into God's plan of salvation. It's by the washing of regeneration. Now we've got to understand that. Or when he speaks of washing, it doesn't refer to water having anything to do with our cleansing. The waters of baptism, the baptismal font, will not cleanse anyone. It will not cleanse us, nor are the waters part of our salvation. Baptism is merely an outward sign after the person has got saved of an inward work. It's an outward testimony. The washing refers to a spiritual cleansing. In other words, the phrase is speaking about being born again by the washing of regeneration. Indeed, the word regeneration is made up of two Greek words, again and birth. Here's a thought. You see, if we were only sick by nature. As the Arminian teaches, as the dispensational people will teach, as many churches in this land will proclaim, if we're only sick by nature, then we wouldn't need to be regenerated. All that we would need be would be rehabilitation. Person's sick, and they're recuperating. They need rehabilitation. But you see, men and women, the Bible tells me that we are sinners, as sinners by nature are dead in trespasses and in sin, and thereby we need life. And that's what regeneration is, again, birth. This word only occurs in this sense, the once, in the New Testament. But of course, the thought of it is implied in many places, or the truth of it. I think of the Savior as He taught Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, the words of verse 23. It says there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I'll give you one more. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten by Him. Being born again of God's Spirit means to receive a new life. God, when He saves us, He doesn't patch up your old life. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Charles Hodge, that great theologian, describes regeneration like this. It is instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is a spiritual resurrection, the beginning of a new life. And that sums up what regeneration is. As taught by the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I've often quoted it, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Or we could remember again Ephesians 2, I've quoted already from this chapter tonight. Well, just think of verse 4, but God, there's another great but. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's regeneration. And that's what the apostle is speaking about here. We're not saved according to our own works of righteousness. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing, the spiritual cleansing of by regeneration, by being born again. And then He goes on. Because we have also the word renewing. In other words, that sanctification of life. For He says, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Note that these works are the work of the Spirit of God. The only difference is that the renewing or the sanctifying of life, man has a part in it. The Spirit of God enables a man to continue having that holy life. That enables them to grow in holiness. It's the Spirit that leads. It's the Spirit of God that guides and strengthens us in our walk for the Lord. It's a work of a lifetime. Regeneration, man is no part. It's all of God. The Spirit of God is richly poured out upon those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, as He writes in verse 6, which He has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, because of the Savior's sacrifice, that secured for God's people the gift of the Holy Ghost. He promised that to the disciples in the upper room. You just consider John chapter 16 and the words of verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient that for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, has been given as a result of the cross, the atoning work of the Savior. And it was God's Spirit which descended upon the preaching on the day of Pentecost. It is the outpouring and the power of God's Spirit that the church needs today. You see, it says in Isaiah chapter 44, and the words of verse 3, it reminds us, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." And men and women, may the Lord give us a burden to pray for such, and to see the Spirit of God poured out in our land again. That souls will be born again of His Spirit. That souls will be born anew. And to know Christ as Savior. That we will see God move in this dry and thirsty land spiritually. You see, there we have in these verses how we can be saved. But there's one final thought. What does it mean to be saved? We have the answer in that verse 7 and 8. It first of all means that we're justified in the sight of God. And that simply means that when we accept Christ as Savior, we are seen in God's sight as just. As if we had never sinned. You see, verse 7, of being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When He looks upon us, He sees us clothed with Christ's robe of righteousness that has been laid to our account. All our sin has been laid on Christ. And that sin has been taken and cast into the sea of His forgetfulness. That's something that God does forget. He says, "Thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more." It's never to be remembered against us. And God declares us as righteous in His sight. It is a judicial term, as if we were in the courtroom of God. And God declares the repentant sinner, as just, as justified, no longer guilty. Being justified in the sight of God brings peace to our souls. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. A peace that passes all understanding." Oh, dear loved one, tonight unsaved, unconverted, God's salvation means that you could be declared just through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it also means being a child of God. For verse 7 goes on to say that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. We should be made heirs. Even now, in this present life on this earth, we are those who are God's children. We're a saint now. We're part of God's family. It's brought out in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." That being so, as an heir of God, being made an heir into that family of God, we have all the blessings, we have all the benefits that flow down from the Father to us. What a privilege tonight to be able to be called the sons or the daughters of God. What blessings of salvation there are at hand. But these are only a foretaste of what it will be. And unsaved, you can be an heir of God tonight. You can be a child of the King tonight, if you will but by faith come and embrace God's free offer of mercy in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. I said to you that the best will yet to be. For you see, being saved means that we have a hope. Look at the end of verse 7. The hope of eternal life. There is that assurance of that future day of which we opened our worship tonight with singing about that crowning day that's coming. On that day we shall be totally sinless and we shall enjoy in the fullest context the fellowship with our God and with our Savior Jesus Christ. When you look at verse 3, and then you realize what we are, those and that are in verse 7. What a transformation has taken place. What a measure of God's grace that is. What a wonderful salvation God has purchased for all who will come to Christ by faith. Dear unconverted loved one, just let's read again verse 3. For here you are. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's where you are tonight. But my friend, you can become into being part of verse 7. By the grace of God. Paul sums up these truths. And what he has been saying in these words. He says, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. This is true. And so important were those matters between verse 4 and 7 that Titus was to press them upon the people with confidence. He was to speak upon them with power. So that the result would be God's people would remember the grace of God and they would be given to good works. They would be applying themselves to constantly doing those things which showed their saving faith was in Christ. These verses give the believer cause to thank the Lord for His grace. The grace of God that has changed our lives. But men and women, these are also words in verse 8, for you'll see the end of it, which are good and profitable unto men. You see, they show the sinner what Christ has purchased. They show the sinner what they can enjoy in God's salvation tonight. You can enjoy the blessing of being justified by God. You can enjoy the blessing of being a child and an heir of God. You can have the assurance tonight of eternal life in heaven tonight. Just as if you're already there. But I wonder, will you hear God's word with profit tonight? And come and be saved. The origin of God's salvation. How you can be saved. What it means to be saved. Wonder, will you come? The Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this evening. For His own name's sake, and we thank you again for joining in.